morning to everyone, and name of Jesus, our visitors and all that are here with us. Thank you, Sherwin, for that little short prophetic teaching to pour our minds towards God. You can turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke a while. We do live in a troubled world, which Brother Sherwin already prayed for. I ponder if we are ready for what's coming next. And I pray that God would prepare us for what's coming next. And perhaps there's something lingering around in this sermon as it has to do with that. Someone asked me about who will be the Antichrist, and I don't know the answer to that. We know there are very many Antichrists in the world, and when we look around on the world scene, we wonder who it may be. We know that he will be a man, and we know that he will reject women and be some kind of a pervert. We know that. The title of this message this morning, I preached this message as a Thanksgiving sermon a week or two past. It seems to me like maybe the people of God could still benefit from a preaching and teaching on gratitude in our hearts. Seems to me, as I look around in society, that we've just slid immediately from the wickedness of Halloween straight to Christmas and missed the holiday Thanksgiving. Oh yeah, there was a little bit of blimp there, but if we look around, it seems like society has gone straight from Halloween to Christmas. And the Bible says that in the last days, and I know that Jesus said, you don't know the times and seasons, but he also did say in Matthew 24, when you see these things happening, then you can know that you are close. And the Bible says and teaches us that unthankfulness is going to be a mark of the fig tree. Unthankfulness, the Bible says. I think it's there in 1 Timothy. I don't have those notes here. It even talks about Facebook there. It talks about social. Let's see, what does it say there? You don't believe me, but it does say it there. It says, lovers of the moon cells. That's what it says. Lovers of the moon cells. And that's basically the foundation of social media. Lovers of the moon cells. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. And so we need to be preparing our hearts for a time that's going to be different than it is now. I've titled the message this morning, a number of titles you could use, A Search for Gratitude, or you could just title it, He Was a Samaritan or a Social Minority. And I'm in Luke chapter 17. And nobody needs this preaching more than myself. I am by nature, that means by biological makeup, my mama and my papa, and all that went into that, Psalm 139, I tend to be I am a melancholy by nature, and melancholies are generally pessimistic. I saw a little something one day a couple of weeks ago, sent it to a couple of you. It said something like this: there's no use in trying pessimism because it won't work anyway. And some of us are kind of like that. We tend to, we need stirred up in our hearts gratitude. And so this was born over the time of Thanksgiving season. And I suppose there's some turkeys on the tables, but I'm talking about in general, our society is me thinkers and inward thinkers and lovers of themselves and not lovers of God, and very me focused and me centered and not very grateful in our hearts. So I'm in Luke chapter 17 here. I preached from this message, I don't know, maybe 15 or 20 years ago, but I didn't look at the notes. I don't know what I said there. It doesn't matter. But I'm in Luke chapter 17, verse 11 to 19. It's a story here. It reads like this. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and he entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Social distancing. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he, that is Jesus, saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, that is a Samaritan, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, there's another story in the Bible that sheds some light on this subject. It's in Ezekiel chapter 16. Not a story, but a word of the Lord. And it's in chapter 16. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. It's an interesting chapter. It talks about Israel and how that God had taken them and made them his people and given them everything. And in the first part of the chapter, he talks about how it was, and he describes them like, well, about 2 weeks ago over in Washington, D.C. somewhere, the news had a little blimp there about a fetus that was found under the leaves that were raked there somehow. Someone had rejected this unborn child, partly formed child. And in Ezekiel chapter 16, God talks about how that Abraham and the lineage that, and how they were saved. They were like a child that was born and not taken care of and not washed up and not taken care of and just kind of left. And there he was. And God came along and picked them up and called them and made them his own people. So you can read that there. It's quite a story. But then he goes on and talks about how they also rejected him. And then, as it has to do with our preaching this morning, all the way over in verse 48, we have a very interesting insight there. It says that Sodom, we normally think that Sodom was destroyed and come under the judgment of God because of wickedness and immorality, which is certainly true. But there's another thing here. He says, as I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom, thy sister, hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom: pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. Now, you would have to not be too aware of what's going on in our society to see some parallels here. Because this is a society of self-seeking, serve me everything I'm entitled to and put everything in there. And then not only on top of that, taking advantage of those who are less fortunate. And there, so, of course, immorality was part of this, but just ingratitude and just taking advantage and pride and fullness of bread, it's just such a story here. And he accuses, I think that's the word to use, that his own people who were taken like a child who was born and left not cared for, and took it and gave it a tremendous blessing and became the people of God. And the people of God, he's comparing with why he judged Sodom. And so you can think about all that. And you understand as I go a little far forward why I think it fits. And then that's the environment in which we are functioning. And, you know, this whole, these blue trucks that say, warning, contents may cause happiness. I mean, that is not true. And then there's another text I'd like to lean on, and I pray that maybe it's my story in the Bible. I don't know if you knew there was a story in the Bible about me, but there's a story in the Bible about me. It's in Luke 13. This is my story. And if it's not your story, then I don't know if this sermon is going to help you, but if it is your story, maybe this preaching, maybe this something can go from my heart and the Holy Spirit into your heart, because this is my story. Here it is. He also spake this parable. I'm in verse 6 of chapter 13. A certain man had a fig tree planted in a vineyard. Now, why would you have a fig tree in a vineyard in the first place is sort of a question. I'm not going to expand on it too much. But it is amazing that there'd be a fig tree in a vineyard. Vineyards are where you have grapes. So here's a fig tree in a vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon, and he found none. Then he said unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it in the ground? And he, that is Jesus Christ, the husbandman, the vine dresser, he said, let it alone. Give me this year yet, and let me fertilize it and dig about it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if it not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. That's my story in the Bible. See, this man said, give me another chance with this person. I pray that there's something about that is your story also in the Bible. It's a very precious story to me. Give me another chance. Let me try. Let me put some fertilizer around it. Let me speak into this person's life. And so you can think about that, how that fits into the preaching this morning. Now, let's go back to our text in chapter 17. Jesus was walking, it says, in borderlands. Now, we live north of the borderlands, but there's borderlands, and they're a big deal in the political world today, borderlands. You know, borderlands. We have a brother there at the Calvary Church. He knows about borderlands because he used to live down there in New Mexico. See, being in a borderland, if you and I would go down there along the borderland, we'd be a stranger there. See, and that's what the big deal's about. Borderlands, where people are strangers. And Jesus was walking in borderlands. But here in this story, there were no walls being built. Rather, they were being torn down. Because that is what Jesus came to do, to take down walls, not to build walls. See? Yeah, we have Brother Dennis. He knows what I'm talking about, borderlands. Didn't think of you. this issue, you know, there. It's going on. You build up walls. Well, Jesus was walking in that kind of territory, but he wasn't building walls. He was tearing them down. And we, too, as God's people, should have mercy on those that are crossing the border. We should have mercy on those that are crossing the border. See, we came across the border, too. If any of your life is in Luke chapter 13, you came across too. And whatever you want to think about that political world, that's not the subject this morning. The subject this morning is the gratitude that we came across too. And that is must be the Christian's view. And we have some problems going on there in our thinking patterns, because we came across too. And it is true that they, Romans chapter 13, says they are ministers of God for righteousness, and it is their duty to protect the borders, but that's them and not us. And we probably could do some teaching and some internal inspections on that whole thing a little bit. That's not my subject this morning, so I'll have to spend too much time there. But Jesus was walking in these borderlands. And we are often tempted to walk in borderlands and condemn those who cross it. We're tempted to do that. So here we have this story in chapter 17. This story is about gratefulness. And Jesus was the mercy man in borderlands. Yes, he was. And he walked this road here between Samaria and Galilee. And it was a place of tensions and a place of transition. And here were 10 lepers who stood apart, who were socially dead and physically deteriorating and relationally isolated. Someone drew my attention a couple of years ago to the fact that social rejection is the worst thing that you can do to an enemy. See, if you shoot him and he falls into the ground and you bury him, he's out of the way. But if you socially reject him, that is the worst form of human torture that someone can do to somebody else, and that is socially reject them. And so you can think about that a little bit. And so here were 10 men who were socially rejected and relationally isolated. I don't know how to explain this because I don't think I understand it all, but loneliness will make people do the strangest things. It will cause them to do things that's unimaginable. Loneliness. It really will. That's how people who have sometimes lost their mental ability to function, they feel lonely. And loneliness will force a person to do almost anything unimaginable. And here they were, lonely and socially rejected and outcast and physically deteriorating and socially dead. And lift up their voices and said, "Oh, Lord, come have mercy on us." 10 men. We can hardly imagine this. You know, there's this curtain trend in the world. I hear it a little bit here and there. Just imagine it. Just imagine it. Well, I can't imagine this situation. I can't imagine. None of us can. None of us have this. We cannot imagine such a desperate situation. Here Jesus in his borderlands walking in this tension situation, and here were 10 men in that desolate, isolated, physically deteriorating, relationally separated minority, whatever word you can get in there. We cannot imagine that, but that's what's happening. And the scripture says here, when he saw them. See, not only did Jesus see their aching bodies, but he saw their aching hearts. And mercy began when their cry arose, Jesus, have mercy on us, that's when mercy began. And the cry of mercy is the beginning of any work that God can ever do in any one of us, to call out for mercy. And Jesus said, those that don't need it won't get it. But those of us who need a doctor, we need mercy. And the cry for mercy is the beginning work that God can do in anybody, including myself. And need is the only real soil in which any thanksgiving or gratitude can ever take root. Did you hear that? The need for mercy is the only place that true gratitude. That's why it's a lie on those blue trucks that happiness and gratitude could be in this truck. There's nothing in that truck that is of need. See? That's a lie. That represents. I order things from Amazon, don't get me wrong. I like to. You can order sometimes at 4 o'clock in the afternoon at your doorstep the next day. That's wonderful, except it isn't. But the point is, that is a lie of society. See? True gratitude can only come when I have what these men had. Lord, help us. We need you. And gratitude, true gratitude, begins with the recognition, I am hopeless without God. And mercy is that, give him another chance. Dig around it, fertilize around it, give me another chance with this man. And we should be people of God, should be always people, give him another chance. Let's give him another chance. Give him another chance. And so abundance, or all the things that's in the blue trucks, will never supply the soil that's needed for mercy, nor forgiveness, let alone gratitude. And abundance is our culture. So a couple quick foundational points here. The cry of the helpless, find it in verse 13. The cry of the helpless. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. These 10 men called out to Jesus, acknowledging that they could do nothing on their own. It was a heart posture. Heart posture. And a heart posture of gratitude will always begin with humility and recognizing that we have a total dependence upon God. It does not come from blue trucks. We cannot give thanks and have a true heart of gratitude until first we have recognized that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And they did that. They saw that. They knew that. They understood that. They called out. And secondly, in 14, Jesus instructed them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And though they were still unclean, they obeyed. Though they were still unclean, though they were still socially rejected, though they were still lepers, though they were still who they were, they obeyed. And obedience unlocked the blessing. It's still true today. Obedience does not earn God's favor, but it positions us under his favor. And gratitude will always spring up in the soil where faith and obedience coexist. That's the soil in which gratitude can come out of my heart. And true gratitude, or a true thanksgiving heart, cannot remain only as a face, but it springs up and grows up from faith into obedience. Those are two inseparable parts. And there will never be healing of the soul without obedience. So it says, as they went. Faith in the cry, and as they went, they were healed. And then in verse 15 and 16, one grateful soul returns to glorify God. And he was a Samaritan, an outsider, doubly despised. And yet it was gratitude And this is the same soil. This is the same thing. This is the same posture. This is the same process. It won't come from a blue truck. It won't come from what you can get over the Christmas bells. It won't come from the Christmas season. And this is one of the reasons that some of us melancholies just kind of cringe from Christmas season. The Christmas season that we have, I'm not here to say it's wrong. I might be, but I'm not saying it is. It just doesn't have that. All it has is Christmas bells, and all it has. See that song? What do you say? I looked for peace, but there was none. The song, one of my favorites. And that is the society we're living in. And it's looking for something else. But this true gratitude of the heart is only going to come be born out of the Luke 13. I was the one who the husbandman said, give me another chance. And here they were, 10 men. Where are the nine, Jesus said. Where are the nine? Mercy restored his body. Gratitude restored his soul. It's still true today. See, gratitude is not optional. Somewhere the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for your life. Something like that it says, right? I don't have it written down here. But gratitude for the fig tree, gratitude is not optional. It's evidence that we have seen that need and responded in obedience and mercy and faith. It's evidence that mercy has reached inside. And it's evidence that God is working inside and outside. And so the story is not only about a cured physical body, but a spiritual posture of returned praise. Now, I think in an honest, I see Brother Marvin here, he heard this message, and he probably understands this, but I've been in a certain religious setting. In my youth, I remember my grandma was a River Brethren, of the River Brethren faith, and we would go to my grandma's for Thanksgiving Day, and maybe some other days, they would pray and thank the Lord for the food, and then after they were finished praying, they would have what they called return thanks. Sister Letty Ann's shaking her head, yes. Have you ever seen that? As a child, I thought it seemed just a little bit strange, but that's really what Luke 17 is teaching, see? And so I find that very interesting and spiritually invigorating. Return thanks. And Jesus said, where are the rest of them? Well, that gets pretty close to me. It just gets pretty close to my heart. And that's the question that heaven is still asking you and I this morning. Weren't there 10 cleansed? Where are they? Where are they? And so think about that. It's a beautiful little story. And then I want to give some practical points here for the rest of the time, because we are in serious danger in the culture to live in the culture and to be tempted by the culture of Ezekiel chapter 16 there. That is the culture in which we live. That's the culture in which God's people are living. And my question for us is, are we ready for something that's coming next? And Jesus said, thy faith hath made thee whole. Healing and a restoration of the body and gratitude restored the soul. And true thanksgiving draws us nearer to the giver. But we live in a society where poisons, we live in a society where there are poisons to a grateful heart. And gratitude can certainly be poison. And I have 5 points this morning I'd like to make that can be poison or lethal to true gratitude of the heart. Deuteronomy chapter 8, we know that scripture well. He says, beware when you come into the land of plenty, which we are in, when you get there, be careful that you don't fall from a gratitude heart. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 and other scriptures speak about this And that is the simple poison of abundance. Abundance. Because abundance, in which we all have, can numb or be lethal to true gratitude of the heart. And fullness of blessing often leads to forgetfulness of the giver. And that's why God warned his people, I brought you out. I picked you up as a uncared for child. And I gave you everything. And Deuteronomy 80 says, beware lest you forget the Lord. Because that is what can happen in the abundance of poison. Now, what I'm going to put up here on the board, I didn't put it together. You can go on to your internet provider, wherever you want to, and you can find this. This is a global thing. This is nothing about me. This is called the Global Wealth Pyramid. We're talking about abundance in the world we live in. If you have $1 million or are worth $1 million or more, that's one with zero, 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 then you are in the top 1.2% richest person in the world. So you're still pretty comfortable, probably, basically, some of you. Maybe you're not, I don't know. I don't keep your bank account. If you are worth $100,000, to 1 million assets, you are in the top 11.8% of the richest people in the world. So now we have to start thinking. And because I kind of think that, you know, it astounds a 8-year-old man that young men are spending 300, 400, 500, 600, $700,000, and I know I'm an old geezer, and I know that there's a change of cost of living and all that. I understand all that. I think I do at least try to, and so I know that you can't buy a house for $30,000. Brother told me a couple weeks ago he bought his first house. He's in his 70s. He bought his first house for $16,500. Well, I mean, closing costs are kind of in that bracket now. So I kind of know that it's getting a little uncomfortable in here. If we want to say that we're not in a land of abundance, you know. And they tell me that sometimes our young guys are buying trucks that cost $80,000. I've never bought a personal conveyance vehicle yet that costs more than $9,000. So Paul bragged, I'm going to brag a little bit. And I don't know if you can do that, but that's what I've been able to do. So you really can function in life with less than $80,000 diesel pickups. And then I see some of this being advertised on Facebook, and you kind of get some kind of opinion about what that might mean to somebody, so I'm just putting it out there for you to think about. But the point is, if you own $100,000 worth of assets, or worth $100,000 worth of assets, there's probably a house, or maybe one vehicle, is my point. We are in the top 10% of the richest people in the world, brother. You would, if you could just travel along a little bit to some of these third world countries, guess what? I mean, we have in our suitcases more than what they own. And it costs a lot to keep abundance rolling. I remember this story Nate Overhauser told a couple of years ago. He was talking about this 500-pound gentleman who was at the Arby's or somewhere, and he ate one sandwich, and then he went up and got another sandwich, went up and got another sandwich, and whatever. And finally, this little lady over here, sitting over here, she's a little green lady over here, weighed about 90 pounds. She goes, "You just ate a cow!" The point is, a big machine takes a lot of groceries. I wanted to think about the poison that abundance can be. That's all, but that's what? See, abundance can be a real poison to Luke chapter 17 and true gratitude of ours. That's the point. And then, if you're worth 10,000 to 100,000, in the top 33% of the richest people in the world. And then, if you're down here, and you have less than $10,000, you're among 53%. Of the world's population. And that just kind of puts some perspective on the point that the poison of abundance. So you think about that, young men, young women, all of us, no matter what age we are, the poison of abundance and what it's, how lethal it is to true gratitude. And then this whole package just leads on to another poison, the second one I have. Because gratitude does not grow from abundance, but it grows from a need for mercy and grace, which I've already shared. But this poison, or this lethal killer of gratitude and abundance, leads right on to another thing that's happening about us, and I read it there in Ezekiel chapter 16, and that is wastefulness. Wastefulness, both spiritual and practical. And the age in which we live reflects this danger. In 2018, Americans generated, according to the statistics, 292.4 million tons of municipal solid waste. Or that is approximately 5 pounds per person per day. And about 146 million tons ended up in landfills. And you got to be careful with this, because it's a little bit like the national debt. Once you get past a certain figure, I don't know what trillions are, so it kind of loses its relativity. But and so maybe that's like this, but each American produces about 500 pounds of plastic waste annually, that each of us here, and textile waste of over 17 million tons generated, and food waste of 66 million tons discarded annually, much of it edible. Now, there's certain place that I go, I love them because it's my only son, but when I go there, we kind of have this little habit of getting this practical. At our house, we kind of sometimes don't always eat the pizza crust. so you can argue here a little bit. We do have a dog, and have to buy dog food for it anyway. So you kind of justify that in your mind, you know, kind of this, all this kind of thing. So I'm trying to make this practical for young people. This whole poison of wastefulness. And I know we live in a world where it's easier to throw away plastic spoons than to wash them. And I'm not saying we should or we shouldn't as much as I might be. I don't know. I'm just putting this out for us to think about wastefulness. So when I go here, he has a rule in his house. You must eat the pizza crust. And so when I go there, I'd noticed the last couple of times I've been thinking about this, I end up eating many less pieces of pizza if I eat the crust. And you know, I remember the days coming out of Honduras when it suddenly got a hold of me. These men dragging coffee beans, sweating, working, laboring to make a couple dollars a day to drag those coffee beans up over there and load them on a truck by hand, young man. Working enough to make a couple dollars per day to try to feed their hand. And then somewhere it ends up over in America and places of abundance, and we pour it down the drain because we want fresh. So I'm not criticizing, I'm just laying things out here. And maybe you don't like this, and I'm just giving you an example. We make coffee this morning, and then through the day I like to drink coffee, and but of course it's cold, so you know, there's things called microwaves. And they make things hot again. So I just take my cup over there and put it in the microwave. It has one button, only one button. All you need to do is press that one button for 30 seconds and it's hot again. Now, I'm not telling you you must do that. I'm laying facts out here, the poison of wastefulness. And we live in a society, at least, young men, when you go out and spend $80 to eat, at least, if you don't eat it all, ask the lady to bring you a box and at least bring it home and feed it to your dog so that you don't have to buy as much dog food. So now, I'm finished with all that teaching. But you can just think about it, the poison of wastefulness. Because this kills true gratitude. And then there's hotel soaps, and you put it in there. And I think we do well to prepare our young people and our children for coming persecution and whatever's coming by the Antichrist, some things about these things. And then there's the poison of entitlement. James chapter 4, verse 8. I don't have the right. 13. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we'll go in such a city and continue there and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So this is just kind of some advice here. You know, I've loaned money sometimes, and I never found a banker yet that will allow me to write my name, sign my name down there. If everything works out, I'll pay it. What I'm talking about is the entitlement culture in which we live. I'm not telling you not to borrow money. I'm just saying James talks about a society that lives in entitlement, and this is why that 50 years ago, credit was considered a risk and a curse And now it is considered a blessing because now you can get it before you have the money for it. Because of the entitlement, the abundance, and wastefulness and the society we live in, the assumption is that not only can I, but I will, and not only that, I deserve it. Listen, we don't deserve a thing. And these all are coming up in questions in our churches and in our minds and mentalities, in the insurance mentality, that if I buy an expensive vehicle or if I do something, Sherman owes it to me in brotherhood assistance. He doesn't. He does, but not me. In the Christian community, he owes his brother, but that's not the point. That's another sermon that I'll preach another time if you ask me to. I'm talking about entitlement. Young men, sisters, we don't deserve anything. And we ought to live our lives thinking about that. Does that make any sense to you? It's the entitlement. Well, you know, I've had a poor life. I'm sorry you've had a poor life. Many people have had poor lives. Put it in there. Entitlement. What are we going to do about that? It kills gratitude. That's the message. It kills gratitude. Entitlement whispers, I deserve more. We don't deserve anything. It's only by the grace of God that we get up every morning and drink our coffee and put on our shoes and have enough of money to put food on the table and to pay our promises to the bank and to go to work. Because it kills gratitude, entitlement kills gratitude and removes the concept of mercy. See, these men in Luke 17 didn't have anything. And the 9 lepers who walked away exemplify entitlement. Did you hear that? The 9 lepers who walked away exemplify, they're an illustration, a true illustration of the entitlement attitude. And a grateful heart will always somehow try to get a hold of the slippery handle. Every good gift is coming down from God. And then, number 4, there's the poison of comparison. The Bible says it's not wise. Comparison attitude shifts the focus from the mercy of God to others. And it says things like, they have more than me. There are a lot of people in your world that will have more than you. Or I have, which is envy, or I have more than them, which is pride. See those two things. Comparing ourselves, God does not want. It kills mercy and grace and gratitude. And these things only come from understanding who we are before the almighty presence of God. And I liked our devotions this morning that a man would go into his garden and muse about shadows or anything else. Because these are the kind of things that will help us get a hold of the truth of these poisons which take away gratitude and the poison of comparison. We don't want to fall into the poison of comparison. It is true. And I don't know why God distributes the global economics like this. Can you explain that? Can you explain why you were born up here somewhere? I can't. But I know it should do something about this issue. And it's not coming from inside of a truck. So both excessive consumption and waste. And this repeated drive for more in all these factors. Because a comparing heart will never really be grateful. Did you get that? Comparing what we have will never bring about the soil in which gratefulness can grow, because it's always chasing and never content. And the Bible talks about contentment. And then there's the poison number five of routine and slumber. And Jesus talks about this in Matthew 25. He says, be careful that you're not snared by routine and slumber. Because routine, which we can't get away from, normalizes blessings and dulls the wonder of it all. It's like the shot that takes away the pain of a tooth pulling. Routine and all of these things, they dull the wonder of mercy. Takes away, you don't feel it. And so the poison of routine and slumber, Jesus has warned us about. Because routine blinds hearts of the gifts of God. So pause and reflect sometimes and reuse and share and cultivate daily practices of thankfulness to break up the monotony of life. And so Jesus calls us to be one. Many places in the scriptures, the scriptural concept. And Jesus echoes the question, where are the nine? Will we walk distracted and entitled and wasteful and comparing or dull-hearted? Or will we return praise and stewardship and humbling ourselves before the Lord? May God help us. Let us choose gratitude over abundance and pride, and stewardship over waste, and humility over entitlement, and wonder over routine. See, 10 men began the journey. 10 were healed. Only one returned. Let us be the one who returns and bows low and praises loudly and treasures the mercy of God. Let's pray.